pious old slave once was asked how he endured the great suffering and trial and hardship which he had to endure. And he said this, "I always lay straight down on the promises, and then I pray straight up." If you had a U.S. savings bond for $5,000 and you needed the money, you could carry it to the appropriate officials and could cash in that money and cash in that note and get your money. Tonight we want to think about how to cash in on the promises of God, because we have at our disposal the great riches of the universe, even those of our Lord who owns everything and offers them to us if we know how to cash in on His riches. We're thinking about God's promises, and particularly God's promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. We want to consider firstly the occasion of God's promise, and then secondly the source of God's promise, and then finally the result of God's promise. What about the occasion for God's promise in this text, 2 Samuel 7 verse 1? We read, "Now it came about when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest." God gave to David rest. David finally, after his long travail of running from King Saul, of having to escape for his life time and time again, finally had a few moments of peace and rest. He stopped his work, he stopped his amusements, his activities, and he wanted simply to rest, and it was God's blessing that he had. It is indeed a great blessing to us when we have the occasion finally, after Christmas, after New Year's, to set a pace of normalcy and even of stopping all of the activities and simply to rest. It is God's blessing. So God gave to David rest, and it was during this time that David began to reflect back on his life, and that's what a period of inactivity ought to provide for you and me. When we have a few moments to think about what our lives really amount to, and we think about God and our relationship with Him, and we think about His church, and that's what David was thinking about. And as he thought about this, Samuel tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 7, it is recorded that David concluded, as he looked at what he had, as he looked about his house of cedar, this fine, magnificent, palatial home, and he thought about the ark of the living God living and dwelling in nothing but canvas, he thought, how unequal can one's life be? And he said, "I know what I'll do then. I'll build a magnificent temple for God." And he told his court prophet, who was Nathan, and Nathan said, "David, that's a great idea. Go ahead and do it." And that night, God appeared to Nathan in a dream. And he said to Nathan, "Nathan, it's not David that I want to build my house. David has done a lot of things for me, and that's fine and great. But he is not the one." And so the whole rest of the chapter, down to verse 17, contains the communication which God gave to the prophet Nathan to present to David. God in essence said no to David. But in verses 12 through 16, he gave to David two other promises. One was in verse 13. He says that he shall build a house for my name, that is David's descendant, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That was the first promise. The second is in verse 16. And your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. So God communicated to Nathan, tell David that there are two promises that will be realized. One promise is that his descendant is going to build a house for me, a temple. But the second promise is that David's throne is going to last not until the end of David's immediate historical line, but David's throne is going to last for all eternity. By way of application, God knows when we need rest, and it is in those times of rest that we ought to rethink where we are in our own Christian lives. The life of a preacher is no doubt like the life of all the rest of you, which is usually moving from one activity and one commitment and one appointment and one emergency and one crisis to another. And our lives can be characterized by nothing but a sheer storm of dust of activity if we would allow it to take place. But it is in the time when we finally are given rest by God, and we ought to make provision for that, that God communicates his promise to us. You see, it was during that time that David saw a need. We human beings are funny people. The more that we have to do, the faster we run. Rather than slowing up and taking stock and realizing what need is really there that needs to be met. God gave to David a time of rest so that David could say, whoa, what are the real needs present in this place? David saw a need, and his need in this instance, the need that he saw was that there was an inequality between what he had and what God had. He thought about it materially. And we ought to think about that too. What about you? Let's don't try to spiritualize it. Let's just say exactly and make the application what it really is. What about you? In your house, in your what you enjoy in terms of your luxuries, in terms of your opportunities, in terms of what you have to eat, what about you in relation to God's house? Recently we had a refurbishing program in our educational building, and doesn't it look great? As you think about your own house and as you look at the house of God, are there things present here? Needs present here that need to be met, that should be met directly by your life. I believe that if you and I take the time to really examine our lives and see this prayerfully as a corporate body, that God will show us every time consistently. But then God said no. When God says no to you, it is because God has something better in mind for your life. I think of Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn with me. It says this, and not only this, we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character hope, hope that does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us. What you see there is a stepping stone of a man's experience with God. How that God will provide or say no to a great blessing and allow some nagging problem to exist in our lives. A problem of anger. A problem of impatience with one's husband or with one's wife. A problem with a financial need that needs to be met. Some kind of problem that God continues to allow in our lives for a purpose because He has something better that He intends to achieve by allowing it to exist just as it is. So you see, when God says no, He may not explain to you why right then and there. But if He thinks best in the fullness of time, He will reveal it. What I'm saying here, firstly, is that the occasion of God's promise to David was the time of rest and peace that He gave to David when David finally stopped all of his activity and he paused and he waited before God, and he allowed God to speak to him, and then God communicated His promise. David said, God, I want to do something for you. And God said, no, David, I want to do something for you. But he couldn't realize what that something was until he stopped and he listened to what God had to say. Now let's move on to the source of God's promise. In verse 28 we read, And now, O Lord God, Thou art God, and Thy words are truth, and Thou hast promised this good thing to Thy servant. It seems almost redundant to say that the source of God's promise is God Himself, but I think we need to realize how true and accurate and important it is to really see that it is God that we want and not His promises. Merely. Do you see the difference? You can be saying, God, I want this. God, I want that. God, I want this. God, I want that. When really what you need absolutely is God Himself. Because if you have God, then all of your askings will be in accordance with His will. The text here says, Thy words are truth. Did you know that there's something that God cannot do? Two somethings that the Bible says. God cannot do something. God cannot sin, obviously. But the Bible says specifically that God cannot tell a lie. He cannot tell a lie. It is impossible for Him to deceive you. So that if He says you can, then you can. And if He says that you are able, then you are able. If He says that you can claim this promise and depend on His power. If He says that He will provide for you, that He will help you to overcome your worry. That He will help you to overcome your anxiety and your anger. He cannot lie. Then the problem is not God. The problem is faith. You see, David had to believe. God's promises don't work automatically. God gives us His word, but they don't just work like that. If you believe it, then it'll work. But if you don't believe it, and if you're not willing to open your mouth and to begin to share the gospel with another person, then you never will be able to. Because it is faith which will enable you to claim God's promise, that it is the Holy Spirit working in you, speaking in you, helping you, leading you to share that word. The book of Psalms is a book that comprises the testimony of the men who live by faith. Isn't that why we like to read the book of Psalms? Because we know here were people who had problems just as I have a problem, but here were people who seemed to live with it and overcome it. What are God's promises to you and me? What are some of the promises that we can claim, we can live on, that God says He will not lie? Let me cite a few of them. One is 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I know a woman, a fine Christian lady, lovely Christian woman, about whom I am so burdened and concerned. She is not in this congregation. You don't know who she is, so don't you try to figure it out. I know a lady who did something wrong many, many years ago, who has been living with the guilt ever since, who just doesn't seem to be able to get free. But friends, God can free you. You don't need to work for it because you can't earn it, and all you can do is muddle things up if you try to make yourself worthy. All you need to do is cast yourself upon His mercy and say, God, forgive me, and He loves it. And He will forgive you and cleanse you. And He will cleanse her too. And one day I pray, and I hope that you pray in your prayers, that this person will also be able to receive that kind of forgiveness. God's promise, He cannot lie. He said He would forgive you, then He will forgive you. There is another promise, the promise of peace. John 14:27. Jesus said, I came into the world to give you peace. My peace I give unto you. And yet how often in the church we have everything else happening except inward peace taking place. But that's what Jesus promised. I believe if we claim His promise, then He will give to any boy or girl, teenager, older person, He will give that person His peace. It doesn't mean that you won't be free from anxieties and troubles and worries, but it does mean that you will know the peace that passeth understanding. One time an evangelist was preaching in a church, and after the church a lady came up to his wife, and said that he had to speak to her husband, the evangelist, after the church for a considerable length of time, and so she asked the wife if she would be understanding. The evangelist's wife understood, and so she made herself comfortable in one of the pews. The woman then went to the evangelist, and she began to share this problem that she had, and she began to retrace her own life experience. But before she got into it very deeply, things came to a halt. And the evangelist, the lady left, and the evangelist went back to his wife. And his wife thought and said to him, I thought it was going to take a long, long time. She said she had a lot to share, a lot of concerns and burdens. The evangelist said, I asked her first if she had told God her life story and unburdened all of this to Him. And she said that she never had. And He said when she had, then come back and talk to Him. You see, we so frantically run around, read the latest book, listen to the best sermon in order to produce in us that which only God Himself can produce, and that is a life of joy and peace. There are other promises like guidance, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and wisdom, James 1, 5. Salvation, Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I don't know what verse of Scripture I want on my gravestone, but that has to rate very high. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. I wonder if all of you here have claimed that promise for yourself, that you believe, that you trust in Christ as your Savior. He said that He wouldn't lie to you, and if you trust in Him, He will save you and He will forgive you of your sin. But how do we claim God's promises? There is a promise for every need. Our Westminster Confession of Faith says with regard to Scripture in chapter 1, paragraph 6, quote, "The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture. Your living is necessarily going to be affected by whether or not you really believe the Bible has the answer for you. If you do not believe that God's Word is 100% adequate for every need that you have, then your spiritual life is going to suffer." A promise is like a flashlight in a dark place. You go into a dark room and you turn the flashlight on and you can see, begin to see a little bit. And if you turned on another light, you could see that much more. So the promises of God are like that. If you believe one, that opens a little vista. And then if you believe another, the vista is widened until you have a panorama of God's nature and of His working in your life. But thirdly and finally, the result of claiming God's promises. Notice what David did, and we'll hurry along. David did two things. One, it says in verse 18 that he sat before the Lord, and then in verse 16 that he saw the fulfillment of God's promise. He sat and he saw. He sat before the Lord. He went in and he just sat. Have you ever tried doing that? I don't mean necessarily coming to church. One commentator said that as he grew older, he learned more and more that prayer was not so much a matter of my speaking as it was of my listening. Have you ever just got on your knees, or have you been prostrate before God and you just paused there and waited for God to speak to you in silence, sat before the Lord? So David in this way displayed true humility. He displayed a childlike devotion. Look at the way David talks to himself as a result of what God has done. In verse 20, he says, "Again, what more can David say to thee?" It is as if he has stepped out of himself and he views this whole picture and he's just amazed that God would be gracious to him. Even though we ourselves have a tremendous concept of David and his ministry and his power, you see, David didn't think that much of himself. He says, "Who am I?" Childlike devotion. James Dobson told of his young 5-year-old who was a handful. One day his wife, who had a broken leg, was laid up, and so Dobson had to stay at home and take care of the 5-year-old, and he noticed that there was about a 1-minute silence. And he knew that where this little boy was concerned, silence was not golden. And so he looked out the kitchen window and he happened to see his 5-year-old son climbing up on a truck The truck was higher than the little boy could reach, and he said, I can't figure out how this little boy got up in the back of that truck. But what happened was his son was leaning over the side of the truck, the tail of the truck, this part of his body up on the truck, and his feet hanging down, trying to touch the ground, and he was still about 18 inches from the ground, and he sneaked up behind his son, and he heard his son talking to himself. Not crying or yelling or screaming, he was talking to himself, and what he was saying, please, somebody help the boy. Help the boy. So you see, David, in childlike devotion, he says, what could David say to God for his blessing? And then he was full of praise. And then finally, David saw the fulfillment of all the promises. In verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. Do you know what that is? That is a prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. God allowed David to see with his spiritual eyes a promise realization that one day God will establish the David's throne forever and ever, and his kingdom will last. You see, if you believe one promise, then you're going to be able to see more clearly for the next promise, and your life will begin to add a new focus as you trust in his promises. The Bible tells us that in Jesus all the promises are yea and amen. Yea and amen. That's what the Bible is all about. All the promises are centered in Christ. Jesus promised you salvation. Do you believe that by faith? Jesus promised that he would take care of you. Do you believe his promise? Jesus promised that one day he will change this world, that this world will be overcome by his power, and he is coming back, and he will establish his kingdom forever. Do you believe his promise? Let's spend a few moments in silent prayer, after which I will close in prayer.